The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Thank you for having me. You did an excellent job saying my last name. DiIulio is how it's pronounced. Most folks don't get that, especially when you're under the pressure of all of those watching. If you would turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the Gospel of John, Chapter 21. I'll mention a couple of things by way of introduction after we read God's Word. John 21, if you have your ESV thin line, that can be found on page 907 of your Bibles. We're going to be beginning there in verse 15. This is the Word of the Lord. And before I read it, let me pray for us. Gracious Father, this is a time that is sober and sweet. It is delightful. It is a call of duty to read your word, to delight in your word, to be changed by your word. In your word, we have life. Open our eyes so that we may see the riches of Christ in this text. Open our hearts so that we may receive them. Open our minds so that we may understand them. Open our hands so that we may go and do them, so that your kingdom might march forward in truth, triumphantly putting aside all of those things that would prevail against it and conquering ultimately in the great victory that has been won in Christ Jesus. Guide us in all of this, and even all of these things that are on our minds, help us to put them aside as we read, as we hear the preaching, and as we meditate on this, your word. We commit ourselves to you, to the work of your Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Well, before we jump into the text, my name is Andrew. You can just call me Andrew. You don't have to call me by my last name. You definitely don't have to call me Pastor DiIulio. I have a beautiful wife and two little boys who are also beautiful because they look like my wife more than they look like me. I'm the pastor at Devinger Road ARP Church. I've been delighted to serve that congregation for almost 2 years now, and it's a joy to be here with you and to bring you God's word. This is my first time here, and you've done already a wonderful job of welcoming me, so thank you for that. Well, we have before us a very interesting text. It's one of those that all of us have read many, many, many times. We've probably heard it preached many, many, many times. We've all read commentaries on what these words mean. My particular inclination is toward languages, and I'm departing a little bit this morning from my particular inclination, and we're gonna approach this from very much a pastoral theological perspective. What are we to do? Those of us who are being trained up in ministry, those of us who are fairly new in ministry, what are we to do with this text? What is the thing that we are called to be about when we read here in John 21? After the resurrection of Christ, after the disciples have gone about and returned to their former callings, their former work, we see this wonderful interaction between Jesus and Peter. It's a very human interaction, too. There's, without any doubt, the divine of Christ interacting in this with spectacular power. But this is a conversation between two guys on the beach as they are eating. Many of us have probably been there, either camping or some other setting where we've been sitting around a fire and eating. And this is that conversation. The title of the message this morning, which really could be the one nugget that you could take away from all of this, and if you get this, then you've got everything that I'm hoping to bring, that is feeding God's sheep. We're going to look at it in three parts. My plan is to not take up the full 35 minutes that I've been given, so you're welcome. We are going to be looking at this in three parts. First, feeding the sheep out of an abundance of love. And then feeding the sheep out of bare duty. And then finally, feeding the sheep out of a desire for faithful stewardship. First, we have feeding the sheep out of an abundance of love. There are two loves that are the source of our duty and delight when it comes to feeding God's lambs. There's the love that we have for God, and there's the love that we have for the people of God, which is only given to us if we have a love for God. Many of you will already have had some pastoral or congregational interaction, and you'll know that you can't love God's people if you don't love God, because God's people are not a very lovable bunch, are they? This is something that was quite a heavy learning curve for me when I first started in ministry. I walked in, everything was roses. We went into this honeymoon period, and then very quickly I discovered this church was full of some really unlovable people. And you're going to find that no matter where you go, every single church is filled with a whole bunch of sinners. For those of us going into ministry, this is wonderful. Job security, right? We've got this knowledge that no matter what happens, there is going to be the need for the work of the gospel, which is the work that we are about. But we have, first and foremost, the love of God, not just in the direction from us to Him, but the direction from Him to us. This is that passion. This is that fire. This is the fuel that keeps us going as we walk into any pastoral setting. So we have these two, love for God and love for the sheep, in that order. We only love the sheep because God has loved them. And if God has loved somebody, then so can we. This is something that the Lord works in us. It's not something that we can conjure up on our own. I've tried it, and those men that are already in pastoral ministry have tried it. We've all tried to conjure up love for God's people on our own, and it just doesn't work. We love them because God has first loved them, and because God has first loved us. We love the sheep because the great shepherd first loved us. We are looking at John 21, but let's flip over. I want to read also in John 10 some of what that love looks like from the perspective of Jesus. Flip over there with me, if you would. John 10. You remember, this is one of those great I am statements of Christ, where he says, I am the good shepherd. Let me begin reading there in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we'll end there. You know, much of the rest of what Jesus says following. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, we know that Jesus did this in a very literal, very real sense. He laid down his life for the sheep. And whom are we called to follow as models? As we read in Philippians, we're called to follow after Christ. We're called to follow that example. So what does that mean for other shepherds who seek to be like that good shepherd? We are to enjoy this great life of being a shepherd, right? No. No, as much as that would be nice, it's not a, by the world standards, a great life. It's a difficult life. It's a life of sacrifice from beginning to end. Those of you who are here, many of you enjoy your studies. I've heard a good bit of the wonderful joy that there is in the studies here at GPTS. There's also the difficulty of it. This is a time of sacrifice. You guys could be out there pursuing time with your family, pursuing a career that would maybe pay more, pursuing your other different delights and joys in life. Seminary is a time of sacrifice, and that doesn't end when you step into pastoral ministry. It doesn't end when you step down from pastoral ministry. It continues all the way up until you stand before the Lord and either hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Get him out of my sight." These are the two ends for all people. There are no other ends. And so when we look at this text, both in John 21 and what we see in John 10, we have this goal of being like the Good Shepherd. This is what Christ calls Peter to do. We have in this text, of course, this restoration of Peter, where earlier in the gospel, we see Peter being the one who defamed the name of Christ by saying, "I know not that man." Jesus? Never heard of him. He's not part of me. I'm not part of him. And so in this process, one of the most delightful texts that we have in all of Scripture, Christ restores to himself the leader of the church, the rock on whom Christ was going to build the church. We see Peter then, in a sense, don't take this too far, standing there in the gap of what all of Christianity would do as they go forward, being this one who was called to do great things for the gospel, called to be the foundation even of the church. And what did he do? He failed. We're going to fail. All of us are going to fail, but the delight that we have here is that Christ will restore us. You notice who did the calling? It was Jesus on the shore who said, "Yo, Peter, come on, man. We've got some talking to do." Christ was the one that pursued restoration with Peter. So we see these two loves. First, love for God. Secondly, love for God's people. Now, before we jump into this next bit, I want to mention, and this is something that I'm sure you have heard from your professors over and over again. If you're going to feed God's sheep, you must have something with which to feed them. You must also be fed yourself. It'd be a strange thing to have a bunch of skinny, raggedy little preachers out there, and they're trying to fatten up their congregation. We pour out of cups that are full. They're not always full, but we pour out of cups that are being poured into by the grace of Christ. And so the question that we need to ask is, are we being fed? We've all heard the phrase, how does it go? Never trust a skinny cook, right? Many of us would do well to maybe go and pursue some physical activities ourselves. I'm not speaking about you. I'm speaking about me. I haven't exercised in way too long. I blame my boys for that entirely. It's not my fault at all. And so, but we see here that there's a call to being fit for the gospel, which includes feeding, which includes devouring the word. We see this when we look earlier in the gospel account of Matthew, where he says, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled." Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you thirst for righteousness? Sometimes that appetite goes away. It's difficult. It's one of those things that I'm not proud of, and there's not a minister in here who would say, "Yes, that was a great..." There are times when the appetite for God's word, it's not there. Not a bit. You don't want it at all. It's just sitting there like any other book on the bookshelf. But there's a duty that we're called to pursue, even in those times of barrenness, even in those times of loss of appetite. And I pray that that never, ever happens to you. But from my own experience, from the experience of men who have gone before me, there will be that time. And it's then that we most need to delight in and find our rest in God's word, feeding on God's word so that we might feed his sheep. One of the dangers of pastoral ministry, this is something that I'm still in the process of discovering and remedying, is this thought that I spend most of my week in God's word. I preach on Sundays. I teach Sunday school on Sundays. I have a Wednesday evening lesson that I give. I have a Thursday morning men's Bible study that I lead. All of these things require preparation. I'm in God's Word a lot. You know what one of the easiest things to do is? Ignore my personal devotions. Not take that time to get up in the morning and go and be with my God. It's so easy because you say, oh, well, I spent 5 hours just today in God's Word. And you kind of tick off that devotional box. It's not the same, my friends. It's a very, very different conversation. When you're preparing something, often it's a pastoral work. It's an academic work. This is our call to feed God's sheep. But if it's not undergirded by our own feeding on that with which we feed our sheep, the Word of God, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it time and time again. And before you know it, you're going to burn out and your ministry is going to collapse. I've had a number of friends, 4 friends who were pursuing pastoral ministry who have burned out. They went in 2, 3, some 6 years into pastoral ministry, and they had to leave the ministry because they were ignoring their families, they were ignoring their time with God, they were ignoring their friends. Their entire effort was the pursuit of ministry. If we don't feed ourselves, we can't feed our people, and the Lord is going to pull us out of that ministry. That leads us then to the second thing. Almost it leads us to the second thing. Let me mention one other thing now that I think of it. Many of us are married. Many of us hope to be married one day. One of the best bits of pastoral advice you can ever receive is to make sure that you are caring well for your wife. There is a certain duty in this. There's a certain call as ministers of the gospel to take care of that one to whom we are called primarily in priority and in every other way to serve, and that's our wives. Mark Ross, a dear friend and a mentor of mine, he's a minister in the ARP, mentioned to me early on that the Lord is not quick to entrust the care of his bride to someone who cannot care for his own. Don't miss, as you look forward to that one day or delight in now, caring for that one that the Lord has called you to serve. And then we come to our second point. So first we've had feeding the sheep out of an abundance of love, and then feeding the sheep out of bare duty. And this is something I've already mentioned. Sometimes love for the sheep has absolutely nothing to do with it. We can decide to love, but that feeling of love, and of course we understand that there are two parts of it. There's the emotional aspect. There's that connectedness that you have in this whole thought of love. But then there's the decision of love, right? It's two parts. There's both the intellectual and then the emotional when it comes to love. We don't want to parse those two exactly because there's a lot of overlap between those two. But there are times when you're not going to love the people. I've had some conversations with my people, even in my office at the church, and they've been bearing their souls to me and telling me about all of their problems and issues, and I've been sitting there going, oh my goodness, I have better things to do. And is that an unfaithful thought for me to have? Oh yeah, it is, but that's the reality of the thought that I've had. And I don't know of a single pastor, a single person in ministry who has not at one point had that thought of, just give me some space. I don't need to hear all of your problems. But it's then often that our people most need us. When they're coming to us with all of their trivialities of life, that's a big deal for them. We may not think it's a big deal, but we need to remember who it is that has called us to that church, to that place. There are two groups. And when we look at a call to a church, you've got first the call of God to go to that place, a call that the Holy Spirit has put on you. Then you've also got the call of the people who have signed their names on that piece of paper and said, yes, we want that guy to be our pastor. We need to be mindful of those who have called us. But even when it is only a duty, when there's no joy, when there's no delight, we must feed our sheep. The Lord has taught this to me in a very practical way. I have 2 boys. One is headed toward 2 years old, so 1 3/4 around there, and the other one's about a year and a month older than he is, Lucas and Tony, and they're delightful. but not when it comes to feeding time. Feeding time is miserable. You've got a number of things that happen. First of all, they're upset because they're hungry. And then they're upset because you're not giving them the food that they want. And then they're upset that you scolded them for throwing the food that you gave them onto the floor. Upset. This is ministry. People are going to come to you upset that they're hungry, that they're not delighting in God's word, that they're not pursuing God's word. They're going to say, all right, Pastor, give me. And you're going to give them. They're going to say, that's not what I want. Smack. All over the floor. All of this work and preparation that you've put toward feeding God's sheep. Scattered. It's like, all right, we'll try again. And then you scold them, in a sense, and say, this is what God's word says. This is the food that we are called to eat. Eat it. But again, no. And there are some times when you say, okay, I've given you what I can. You're on your own, kid. You're going to get hungry eventually, and then we'll get back to it. And my boys have done a really wonderful job of helping me learn this. Don't always expect that as you head toward pastoral ministry, the people are going to love what you have to say. Even when they're asking for you to say that thing, they're not always going to love it. Sometimes it is purely duty. And at this point, it can be easy to say to yourselves that wonderful Latin term, fac quod usi nec quod feci. Is everyone familiar with this? Don't do as I do, but do as I say. Or more literally, don't do as I command, as I have commanded, but do as I have done, or the other way around. But I just pulled the Latin together. It's not really a common Latin phrase at all. But we see here this thought that it can be easy for us, even in that setting, to say to our people, do this, do that, and then we're not doing the same. We say to our people, go and pray, go and read God's word, go and enjoy fellowship with God's people. These wonderful means of grace that we've been given. And then we don't do those things. We must be doing for our people, even as we're doing it for us. Our third point, feeding the sheep out of a desire for faithful stewardship. So first we've had feeding the sheep out of an abundance of love, then feeding the sheep out of bare duty, then feeding the sheep out of a desire for faithful stewardship. One of my favorite, if I can say that in this setting, one of my favorite texts in Matthew's gospel account is in Matthew 25. And you remember there these stewards, these men who were given certain talents. They were given these things with which to be faithful. So the master was going on a great journey. He said, all right, you've got this much, you've got that much, and here's your little bit. Two of them were faithful. One of them was not. Two of them came back to the master and say, Lord, I've doubled what you gave me. Here's what is yours. And the master turned to them. Do you remember what he said there? This is what I mentioned earlier. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. If that is not your goal, your only goal, as you are studying, whether it's for pastoral ministry, whether it's for other ministry, then you're missing it. If your goal is not to stand before the Lord one day and hear Him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, then you're missing something. You're missing who it all belongs to. This is feed God's sheep, not my sheep, even though we refer to them as such, and that's fine. But there's also this servant aspect in there, isn't it? We are called to serve the Lord. Our desire is to be faithful stewards of all that we've been given. Because at the end of the day, none of it is ours. Those servants, they went to the Lord, and the one who was given five talents, he didn't say, here's nine. I doubled what you made, and I'm keeping a little bit for myself because of how great I did. Here's nine. He gave all ten. And the same with the one who was given two. He gave all four. This is our call, to return everything to the Lord on that day. One of the big fads these days is, and hopefully it's, well, maybe not hopefully, but I'm sure it's made some inroads even here at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, is this whole thought of holistic everything. Have we heard at least a little bit about holistic diets and holistic exercise and holistic this, that, and the other, where you're considering the whole person? What about holistic preaching? William Still was a big proponent of this, wasn't he? If you have not read William Still's book, The Work of the Pastor, go read it. If I can recommend one book as you're pursuing pastoral ministry, this would be it. And if you're not pursuing pastoral ministry, this will give you a wonderful glimpse into what it's like. William Still, an old, now deceased Scottish Presbyterian pastor, wrote this book about the work of the pastor. And one of the things that he pounds away on over and over and over and over again is the thought of feeding God's sheep from the whole counsel of God. All of it. We, in this era, really enjoy the New Testament, don't we? After all, in the New Testament, there is salvation. In the New Testament, there is grace. There is mercy. Ooh, that Old Testament. You know, we turn into those who would propound an old school heresy on that and say, oh, there's some things in the Old Testament. The whole counsel of God is what we've been given as food for our sheep. If we're not feeding them the whole counsel of God, you're going to end up with malnourished, bloated sheep. And no one likes a malnourished, bloated sheep, right? We too need to be feeding on the whole counsel of God. This is what we've been called to do. Moses was one who was faithful to feed the sheep, even when he didn't want to. And of course, he had his, at that time, whole counsel of God, which was primarily the Ten Commandments. How many of us delight in delivering the Ten Commandments to our people? There are some commandments in there that are a little bit more uncomfortable than others. But we're called to bring this to our people, the entirety of what God has given us in His Word. We're called to feed them that which is nourishing. One of the practices that I have done as a result of reading William Still's book, The Work of the Pastor, is in the header of every single one of my sermons, I put this little note: remember to feed God's sheep from the whole counsel of God. It's right there in front of me every time I'm preparing a sermon. I'm not there to preach at them. I'm not there to deliver some academic message. I'm not there to give them more for their brains to mull over. I'm there to feed them. That is why we do what we do. And it's the faithful thing to do. It is this thing with which we have been by which we've been called. And we need to be faithful to steward this call that we've been given. So remember to feed God's sheep from the whole counsel of God. Use the tools that you've been given. I have my note here that just says this: don't do a half-baked job. That's easy to do. It's a huge temptation going in Saturday night, Sunday morning with half of your sermon preparation done, and then saying, I'll wing it. It'll be fine. They don't know better, and they might not. You might get to the end of that sermon and have all sorts of people come to you afterward and say, what a marvelous sermon. Thank you so much. Because they don't know what they missed because of our half-baked sermon. We're called to bake it all the way through. My wife loves making bread. And there have been a couple of times, especially at the beginning, where the bread was a little soggy in the middle. That's no fun. It's really kind of gross. Some people don't notice it. Others do. Everyone, though, ends up being the worse for it, whether they notice it or not. Don't do a half-baked job. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this: whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. We're working for the Lord, my friends. And if we're not doing things as unto the Lord, then we're missing it. We see similarly in Ecclesiastes this encouragement: enjoy life with the wife whom you love, going back to something I already mentioned, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Don't you love Kohelet? He's saying, enjoy your wife all of your vain days in this life. How's that for an encouragement? Enjoy it, because this is your portion in life, and in your toil, at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Well, thanks for the encouragement, buddy. That's not very helpful. But there is a faithfulness here. Yes, it is all vanity. It is our lot in life as this goes over and over. But we see that there's a faithfulness to this too. We're called to be faithful with whatever our lot in life is. And if we're not doing it as unto the Lord, then we're going to be counted as those who are unfaithful. A couple of things that I'll wrap up with. I think I have just a minute left or so. One of the tools that you are being given here is your languages. And I don't know if any of the languages professors are in here this morning. We do have some. So he did not ask me to say this, I promise. Don't skip out on your languages. It's a good thing. There was a fellow by the name of Philip Dormer Stanhope. He was Earl of Chesterfield in the 18th century, and he wrote a number of letters to his sons. And one of them was this, and this is just in the context of general academia. But he said this, "Pray, mind your Greek particularly, for to know your Greek very well is to be really learned. There is no great credit for knowing Latin, for everybody knows it." If Latin is your thing, great. Latin isn't in the Bible. This is an old and very archaic saying and not entirely relevant. Latin is helpful, but Greek and Hebrew, and as we were discussing earlier, Aramaic, there are found in your languages even a delight, a joyful nugget, that thing that rounds out some of what we miss in the transfer over to English. Many people have done a marvelous job, but there are certain things that the languages, as you pursue them, as you keep them current, and don't let them get rusty, that will be part of your equipping as you go and you feed God's sheep. Don't miss out on that. I had someone tell me years and years ago, if you translate just one verse a day in either Greek or Hebrew for the rest of your pastoral ministry, you'll never lack for a sermon. And that really is true, because it requires a certain amount of effort to go and do that. And that's not to be, stick your nose down the middle of things, but let the tools that you've been given here at seminary and other places be the tools that you use, so that, not that they're an end in themselves, I'm sorry, they're not an end in themselves. They are a tool so that you can be faithful in feeding God's sheep. Let me just end with a challenge and an encouragement to all of you. As we have seen this encouragement from Jesus to Peter, to feed his sheep, to tend his flock, to be the one who would feed the lambs that belong to Christ. We see a call not just to Peter, but to us as well, that we are to be about the business of feeding God's sheep. There is no greater calling, there is no greater task than feeding God's sheep. And as you do this, let this be the mind that you have, that you're about the work of Christ, feeding his sheep, not yours. As much as we would like to claim them or not claim them, they're God's sheep, and we're called to feed them. So be the pastor, be the youth worker, be the secretary, be the whatever you are, so that you might do that faithfully. Be that pastor that you would want your kids to grow up under. Be that pastor that you would want your wife to be sitting under, because that may very well be the case for you. And whatever you do, don't forget to feed God's sheep. This was something that I did not really grasp until I was probably 3/4 of the way through my seminary studies, this thought that my entire goal in this life is to feed God's sheep. And so that's what I want to deliver to you. Don't forget, as you pursue all of these wonderful academics, as you argue about the patristics, as you parse your Greek and your Hebrew, as you go about your systematics, remember that this is so that you might feed God's sheep and do it well. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your joy. We thank you that your joy is indeed our strength. We thank you that you are the good shepherd that did not neglect to feed your sheep. Guide us in being those who faithfully follow this call that you first delivered to Peter. Give us the grace to respond it as Peter did. And even though we will fail time and time again, just as Peter did before this portion of our text and after, may we be those who run to you repentant and then are restored by your word, which is the bread of life. Guide us in this, so that you might be glorified in all things. And we pray, feed us as we seek to feed your sheep. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.